The book of Genesis, chapter 13. Last week I discussed what I titled, David Still Kills Goliath. And in it, I emphasized the fact that anything that God wants to do in life, he will start it small. We said the kingdom of God is like a seed that a farmer plants. And that seed, the Bible says, is the smallest of all seeds, a mustard seed. But when it has grown, it becomes the greatest of all garden plants. Meaning that when God wants to start something to populate the earth with billions and billions of people, the first thing he does is to create one man. And from that one man, he created a woman. And then between the man and the woman, he filled the earth and subdued, and is still subduing the earth. That was what we explained last week. So today I want us to continue from there, talking about this, our issue right now of the light of the world. By reading from Genesis chapter 13, I will read from verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." Notice that word, from that place where you are. He told him to look northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. "For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." He said, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." He said, "Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let me just lay a few emphases. Number one, he said, after Lot had departed from Abraham, God commanded him to look from the place where he was. And he told him after that to walk the length and breadth of that land, because he was going to give it to him. There was a place where Abraham was, and from there, God said, look. Do you understand my point? He said, let me explain something here. It's obvious that what God was speaking here was literal. We have to start from that point. All right? It was literal. Abraham was supposed to, I believe, go to a high mountain. Maybe he was on a high mountain, and he was supposed to look around. And then he would take a number of days walking around the whole place, possibly including the area where Lot had moved towards. And then God said, I will give this to you. That is exactly what happened. It was a literal transaction. It was talking about physical pieces, or let me say a physical piece of land. But that can be applied. If you read the New Testament very well, there are principles that underlie biblical interpretation. And if you take examples from those who the Lord himself taught on how to interpret the scriptures, you will know that you can apply this thing the way we're about to apply it, and which you have heard it applied a lot of times. That is, spiritually. What God was saying, in effect, that this is a physical type of something that happens in the realm of the spirit. A man can conceive in his heart and see in his heart what God is about to do in his life. And it's important that he begins to look as far as he can see. Now, let me clarify something. What God will do is far beyond the one that you can see. Do you understand my point? But each time he will announce what he's about to do, and you will see that one before you can receive that one. Do you understand my point? Now, that is not the limit. The way God is, in fact, he knew what he was doing when he designed the earth and the universe the way he did. That is, every time you move, you have a new horizon. Do you get my point? So from where you are, God will show you, God will allow you to see to a particular point, and then he gives that one to you. But interesting part is that before you get to that point, your horizon has shifted again. You are seen farther and larger, and then you'll be able to move to another point. I was listening to Pastor Kpoju during the week. He said Peter Daniel said that he has spoken to a lot of people, very influential, very wealthy people. All right? Some of them, that's a lot of them, that, as they're about to die, either he's there in their deathbed, beside their deathbed, or He had the privilege of calling them last moments of their life. Almost all of them, a vast majority, said that if they had realized it was like this, they would have made their visions larger. Now, he wasn't talking about small men, talking about men of power, men of influence, men who affected their generations, men who were movers and shakers. Yet when they were dying, all they had to say was, "Hi, if I knew it was like this, I would have done it bigger." Do you understand? They realized that after accomplishing so much in life, they realized that they could have done more. I remember my own story when I was in secondary school. Now, I was a very good student. I was a science student, you know, one of those guys, quiz competition boys, you know, that kind of thing. You feel very cool, you know. And when I look back now, I think that people should try and, I mean, educate your children very well so that they understand what really matters in life. I have a bad handwriting now, not because I wasn't well taught. I was taught very well how to write, but I have a very bad handwriting. Do you know why? Because one day, I began to imbibe the truth, in quotes, that intelligent and smart guys have very bad handwritings. So they brag about it that doctor's handwriting is bad, not realizing that those days, the doctors essentially wrote in shorthand, knowing that the pharmacy technician could read what he was saying, what he was writing. It wasn't like he had a bad handwriting. Because if you remember, well, I don't know how, when I was a very young boy and you go to General Hospital, I was a, look, they used to have a large crowd outside. And you probably have like two or three doctors. So once the guy finishes looking at you, deciding that you have malaria or you don't have malaria, that's all. He didn't have to make any third choice, essentially. It's only when he has finished with those who don't have malaria, who have malaria, that he will now go on to those who don't have malaria and decide what they really have. That's just the way it is. And the guy writes, those with chloroquine worked exceptionally well. Not now. It's dead now. It's for malaria. It's no longer useful. There are so many other anti-malaria drugs. And one of the reasons they want to withdraw it is not because it's harmful. It's because if you withdraw it, in another 20 years, you reintroduce it, then it will regain its potency. There's a way it works. It's a matter of resistance. Anyway, so then all the doctor needed to do was just prescribe his chloroquine and paracetamol and whatever, and then you're gone. So people thought it was because the guy was smart. You know, he's a doctor, so intelligent, he has to have a bad handwriting. No, they had too much work to do to write well. Just scribble something and then give, and then you look at it to you, it is Greek, Hebrew, and Latin combined. So, you understand? So when I was in school there, I don't know how I imbibed that thing. I just realized that, I mean, I came to accept that good guys, bad handwriting. So I corrupted my handwriting. I remember very well. I still remember very well as a teenager. Just before I stepped into my teens, yes, I corrupted my handwriting to fit the image of a smart guy. I'm telling you the truth. And it's so difficult to revert it now. All right? Now, so I'm coming to a point here. So then, in those days also, in my school was, I went to school before the days of GSS and SSS. All right? So in case all of you don't understand what I'm saying, then you did 5 years in secondary school. Now, when I was in Form 4, in my school, they introduced additional mathematics. And everybody felt like mathematics is hard enough. Why are you not doing additional mathematics? But of course, some of us guys felt like, wow, good. This is where to separate the men from the boys. So we stepped into additional mathematics. And I remember when we did our WAEC exam, that's the school certificate examinations. The day of the exam, we were only six that marched into the hall to write additional mathematics. It was just for effect. That was all. We needed it for nothing. It was just for effect, you know, and then you had to, you know, pull out your shirt. You couldn't talk it. Why should you talk it? Forget to comb part of your hair and just walk into the exam hall like the boys coming for additional mathematics, like a special squad of morons, you know what I'm trying to say? You know, when I look back now, it was just pure foolishness. Pure foolishness. I mean, math was good, but, you know, I don't remember, I think we're four or six, but not more than six. Not more than six. Whether four or six walked in, and was a large hall we used for those exams. So all of us just clustered in one small area so that the examiner could just stay in front of us, then we'd be little. And then, question number one, I could just look, see, man, I don't get time to rack my head on that one, just push it aside. Now, this is the interesting part. Out of the four or six of us that did it, two of us passed it, me and one other guy. And I had a C6. It was my lowest score in WAEC. Every other thing, I had an A. Apart from that and one other, I think it was Greek or chemistry. I'm not sure where I had a C4. I don't know what they use now. You know, of course, it didn't matter. In fact, when I even saw a 6, I said, oh, so I haven't passed this thing. Because I didn't do anything. I walked in there. I just sat down. Let's look at this one. dy dx is equal to delta y delta x. I still remember some combinations and permutation. Some of those additional mathematics matter. Just did a few of it, and after maybe as it was a two-hour paper, I can't remember. After 1 hour, 15 minutes, you will get up and say, I'm done, sir. Submit your paper and walk out like a star, knowing that people are looking at those AdMath boys. And I look back and I feel bad. And it was pure foolishness. Now, why am I telling the story? The only reason why I had a CC, I could have had an A1 there without sweating. It was just a concept around it. AdMath is hard. There's no point racking your brain. The thing was not difficult. It wasn't difficult at all. You're getting my point? It was not difficult at all. When I look back a few years after, I say, well, that was nonsense. But you know, there was just this thing about it. I mean, I would look at a question, I wouldn't even think, I just refused to answer it. Because, look, I knew I didn't need it for anything, really. You know, it was not a prerequisite for doing any course in any university. I was going to pass mathematics, I had no doubt. You understand what I'm saying? It was just supposed to be play for the boys. And I may say this thing jokingly sometimes when I'm talking to medical students. Maybe I'm teaching. And I tell them that pathology is very simple. Now, one of the reasons why I do it, there's something. Because when they are in first year, they tell them that, there is one course up ahead. Told them be waiting for you people. No, and if I was in second year, they start hearing it. Say, you think second MB is hard? Wait now. So when people step in, everybody with fear and trepidation, they're expecting calamity that's about to come upon the earth. You understand what I'm saying? But in reality, it's not true. Do you understand my point? In your heart, if you accept something as hard, it becomes hard. You understand my point? If you reorient your brain and understand the truth that there's nothing difficult about it, you'll be amazed that really there's nothing difficult about it. There's a reason why I'm bringing all of these ones up in the beginning of what I'm saying. In fact, I remember one example I want to give. Those days when I was in secondary school again, it was 5 years we spent in school. In our third year, you really began all the final courses. What I mean, like year one, year two, you do things like general studies and you do things like a general science. You understand? The first and second year in secondary school. General study, you deal all the things that had to do with commerce, economics, social studies. Yeah, all right? Now, then general science, you did all the science subjects as one. But in the third year, form three, they broke everything down. We had a total of like 14 subjects we did in form three then. So now you now have to do physics, chemistry, biology as separate subjects. All right? Then economics and all that, all of them. Then, you, of course, you did the Nigerian language, which I was in the West. You did Yoruba, which is my native language. And then because by then I had made up my mind, I had no time for all these arts courses and all the social sciences. I mean, scientists, you understand my point? I had to do science. So, look, I was a very smart guy, but I never used to pass economics, commerce, Yoruba language, which I spoke fluently. I never passed once. Never. Never used to pass. Things used to look to me like Greek and Hebrew. Why? I made up my mind it was irrelevant to my life. And why should I worry my head about it? So you see then from three of all those 14 subjects, I was never, you know, they used to do total everything. All right? Like, you know, when you put in your position. I was never near the top. Not because I wasn't good. In math, if anybody beats maybe one person. In physics, if anybody beats me, maybe one person. You understand what I'm saying? But then when you go to Yoruba, I'll fail thoroughly. Economics, I'll fail thoroughly. Everything, I'll fail thoroughly. Why? I just felt like, why worry your head? It can't be done, it can't be done. You don't know it, you're a science guy. You don't know, Yoruba. You can't write, don't you understand? You can't write Yoruba. You can't read Yoruba. You're a science boy, yes. You discuss this thing with yourself amongst your friends. Persuade yourself. And interesting, the ability vanishes. Then we'll go to form four. Now you now have to cut your subjects to a maximum of 9, which you will write in the final exams, school set. Then AdMath are not coming. But then when I tried to get 9, I think I was not, you know, when they were counseling you, discussing, now they look, no, you have to do one social science. And usually you do geography and economics. Do you know I never failed economics after that? And I had an A in WASC. Before then I never passed. It was not possible to pass it. It was not possible. Then when suddenly it was put to me, after that time, I said, where is the economy? I took the book, ate the book, and I said, look at the thing that was even troubling a man all these years. Listen, you get what I'm trying to say very clearly. A lot of people that find things hard in life and don't succeed in life generally, part of their problem is that they settled and accepted in their hearts that it cannot be done. Do you get my point? Now, this is you may have heard this again and again, but it's a very practical truth about life. This thing cripples people, and you know it every day. A man sits down and keeps telling you, and that's this. I told you the other day, I sat down, was with my mother-in-law, and I decided to have a serious argument on this matter of Nigeria is better. I sat down. It was an 11 o'clock. It was when, to, so that the dogs would come out of their guard houses. That was why we entered the house, because we're sitting in front of the house. I said, no, Nigeria is a good country. She tried to explain to me. I said, Laye, I'm not going to buy it in my mind. You think I want to end up in non-entity and an average man in life? You cannot persuade me that this country is not good. I said, there are no jobs. I said, jobs? There are. So what do you mean? I said, mommy, listen, all the people who go abroad, what do? They sweep gutters and drive taxis. Did they tell you that gutters are not available to be swept here? Yeah? It's available. If you're talking about job, it is there. I said, you cannot do such jobs in your own country. I said, who said? In my mind, the aged are not always wise. Not that does the gray head always understand wisdom. But there is a spirit in black right now, Banky, telling you that Nigeria is good. At the end, of course, you know when you make up your mind from the beginning, say, I no go agree. I made up my mind from the beginning, I was not going to agree that the country is bad. He gave me all kinds of examples of why things are going wrong. I gave all kinds of examples of things that have gone well. And listen, there are always reasons and excuses to persuade yourself. You know, a man would do well. You start remembering that, you know, his father now. I mean, when you go and talk to such young men, you will be surprised at how difficult their fathers are. Are you getting my point? But oftentimes they have one advantage. Now, listen to this. Their eyes have been opened because of exposure. So they are never able to settle for little. And that's what actually blesses them. Do you follow my point? That's what actually blesses them. And people start misinterpreting it. The story I was telling you about Paul Getty, I still read it again. When the guy said, what it irritates him when people tell him that his father set him up in business. It really annoys him. Because his father was a millionaire. But he knows his father didn't give him anything. Do you understand my point? The reality, actually, is that, the kind of parents they had, I believe, has some influence. But the influence was not that it gave them money or gave them connection. It just opened their eyes. I'm going to tell you a story. Some time ago, when I finished youth service, I finished, I'm a medical doctor. I finished youth service in 1993. Before then, I went to visit some friends and we're talking. And one guy was explaining how important it was to have a car by the time you're starting your residency. Go for residency. Then doctors were poorly paid. I started residency on a salary of about 5,000 naira a month. All right? And yes, like I always say, I know naira had more value then. But the television was about twice or three times the value of that monthly salary of a post-NYSC medical doctor. A 14-inch TV. I'm not talking about a plasma screen TV. I'm talking about 14-inch. So get it clear. So imagine the distance between our salaries and a car. Now, there's something I want to bring out. Now, God, knowing that I will be a very rich and influential man in life, so he first had to win me of all rubbish mentality. I was, by some interesting concatenations, the Lord landed me in Lagos. I hated Lagos with a passion. It was a relief to my soul when I finally left. All right? When I arrived there, but there was something that happened then. I stayed with a cousin of mine, like an auntie to me, though we're really cousins, who was into big business and had knew a lot of people. Okay? So, and then for a while I was chopping the world seriously, I used to act part-time as her driver because, the way it was that one of her drivers left, she had two of them, and the other one was always busy in their office. So you just say, Bank, are you going anywhere today? I say, no. Please, can you just, I'm not feeling well. I say, yeah, I'm aware. Can you just drive me to VI? I say, no problem. So, but that's, please drive me here. Drive me there. It lasted months. But it was good. I'll tell you the reason. Because when my friends and I discussed then about you have to have a car, it's good. I didn't know exactly how to struggle like that, though, but I understood. The guy was arranging this thing. The only way, because if you worked locum in Lagos, take a small job, you earn about 5,000 naira a month. If you get a very good one, they give you 6. Now, young men acquired money one way then, as young doctors. They took 3 jobs. I'm not joking. This thing they do in America, they did in Lagos. They took 3 jobs. You did morning somewhere, afternoon somewhere, and then slept in the third place as a night doctor. And at the end of the month, you're able to put together 15,000 naira a month. It really happened. Now I ask those who worked then. Now I'm talking about 1994. All right? In Lagos, yeah. But you know how the good Lord did banking? I didn't have money. Don't worry, I didn't. I didn't even have a job. I wasn't going to do that kind of job anyway. Shortly after I got to Lagos, I read a book, and the revelation hit me. Isaiah 66, verse 12. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like a flowing stream. I knew I had to survive till the time the thing will happen. This is a recipe for short life. I wasn't going to entangle myself in it at all. But this is one thing I noticed. I saw when boys were working three jobs to get 15,000 naira a month, I saw men wearing shoes of 25,000 naira. I would tell you, my feet were in those shoes. They were not my shoes, but at least my feet entered them. And I brought them out here. At least my feet were in this thing. It wasn't that I was desirous of shoes like that, but that while my mates were struggling, working 24 hours. I remember a car was stolen. Brand new Mitsubishi Pajero, belonging to CFAO. They sold it to one chief in Warri. Police recovered it. Now, the man had hardly used the car for more than a few weeks. All right? By the time police got it back from him, Amrobas took it from when they were moving from Lagos to Port Harcourt. Amrobas intercepted the cars on the road and took one of them. So, CFAO got their car back. That's how I'm telling the story. I still remember it was a new model Mitsubishi Pajero. Then this one was particularly, it was very nice, two doors, small, compact. And for your information, in another one that my cousin had then, the music set in it was a Pioneer. It was bought for $2,000, just short that time. It was, God dollar was about 80 naira at this point in time. Just short of 200,000 naira. When my guys were struggling 24 hours a day to gather 15,000 naira a month. Now, this car I was telling you about, CFAO resprayed it, you know, freshened it back to like factory, fresh from factory level, and sold it off for 1.3 million naira. The brand new one then was 3.2. So they sold it off for 1.3 million. And I remember the man who bought it, gave my cousin the money. I know when they collected the car from CFAO after paying 1.2 million. I was present when somebody paid 2 million naira for the car a few weeks after and bought it from them. The guy who brought the customer, they paid him 35,000 naira. When my guys were working 24 hours a day to earn 15,000. You know, God just a bank. As God was in bank, I will show you things. All this was in my presence. That is, I saw men sit down here, make over 600,000 naira in less than 2 months. Maybe a month or so. And I swore, dear Lord, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to beg. But one thing less than that I will do is to work hard. Because it wasn't possible. I didn't even know country would become like this. You understand my point? Maybe them Nigeria, my country is bad. I said, you have short-term memory, or you are too young, or you are just fooling yourself. Are you getting my point? But what did that do to me? It brought something out of me. That's how God, the Bible says, Solomon will tell you that I looked and I considered and I took instruction. Do you understand? He said, I passed beside the house of the man that is lazy. And then I looked at him, I took instruction and I said that a little sleep, a little slumber, social, you know, that when you look at things in life, it should give you instruction. That gave me one simple instruction. I said, God, if you don't bless me, I don't want anything in life. That was why I never stroke. The next 8 years, I didn't have a car. I didn't care. No, the next 7 years, I didn't have a car. I didn't care. I mean, as if people struggle, they have to try. I go, look, me? I said, look, the men who have been blessed are not better than me. I said, it's a matter of time. I have a word that is guiding my life. No, I realized, look, I had big vision. I had great vision. But I said, to get into it, one thing I will not do is struggle. It's as if God took me there for an experience. To realize that, oh boy, if you want to run, there's so far that you can go. But let me show you places you have to go beyond. Which a man's feet, a man's strength, a man's energy can never carry him to. And I saw it. After that, I said, no. It's not as if I came to lie to the earth to go and look for money. No, that's not why I came to this world. But I just realized that for that reason, since I didn't come for that,
If God doesn't give me something, that means I don't need it. It's not important to my life. I won't break my head to get material things in life. Because I have observed men who were blessed. Some of them were not even positively blessed. They were, you know what I mean? What I'm trying to say is that they were able to get things by grace, in quote, though they tap into it the wrong way. You understand what the point I'm making there? But it showed that in life, things can come smoothly and come easily. That's why I preach that message, the power of grace, the power of patience. And then when we talk about grace series, it's so critical we understand these things. Because if you have, the Bible says that you've been running with men like yourself and they wore you out. It's the one you walked about when you run against horses. You are following my point? Now, this is very important to understand. Because for me then, that's how God taught me the lesson. After that, people can struggle all they want. I said, look, like I said, what is my assignment in life? At that time, I was a resident doctor. I got a job shortly after as a resident. I took up my appointment as a resident doctor. I said, I'm going to live long. You don't have a car? I said, you know why I don't have a car? I don't need one. That is the only reason. It's not as if God is not able. Or I'm not willing. It is like God has decided that, oh boy, not now. So I am cool. I have no problem. Little money I had, I told you. All I used to buy was tapes, books. I read and read and read until my friend's pastor came to look for him once in the office. I didn't know that the guy had noticed me. As soon as he stepped in that day, he said, this man, every time I come here, you are studying. You are always studying. You know, I did not realize I was always studying until a man of God told me I was always studying. Do you understand my point? My own is that, look, you can run all over the place looking for money. Me, I will stay here. When it is time, if it is important, if it is necessary, it will come. There's a reason why I'm telling us this whole story. Because God gives us assignments in life. But he doesn't expect that we'll get there by our own strength. He's the one that will do it if you are ready. Do you get my point? I was speaking about your vision in life. That God allows you to see things. All right? That creates an expectation for you. And then, what he does, like we're discussing then, case study on radio broadcast, is that I have given you promises. What you now start doing is purging yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When you have reached the appropriate time, he said, when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. Are you following the point I'm making here? That is, David never tried to get himself into the palace. In fact, for him, God conferred the vision upon him. We'll come to that. Let's just continue. So, now, I hope you have made a point from there. Let me go into the main thing we are trying to say, although that's part of it anyway. So, we're explaining last week that anything God wants to do in life, it starts small. Don't forget that. And it's important you do not despise the days of small beginnings. The reason is because the tree that will become so great as to be the greatest of the trees on the earth, it has to start as a small seed. But the point is that if you don't plant the seed, the tree will never be. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Now, so we explained that last time. And what I want to emphasize today is that, yes, it starts as a small seed. But while it is small, you must have a great vision. Do you hear what I said? Last week, we explained and emphasized that don't despise the small one. That is how God starts it. But I'm saying that while it is small, remember what we read from Genesis chapter 13. In verse 14, God told Abraham, he said, from the place where you are, look. Do you understand my point? That is the Okada man we spoke about last week. Remember him? Yes, the Okada champion man. God said, yes, while he's riding the Okadas, he should start having visions of buses. If he can, he should immediately start seeing aircrafts. But, you know, there's an interesting point I wanted to understand. You see, you know one thing about vision. It is not what people think sometimes, that just close your eyes and begin to see. And begin to see. That's not it. Listen, if you're not persuaded about the thing, it's an empty vision. Are you getting my point? That is, you know, a young man sits down. They see vision. He sees himself maybe owning a private jet and all that. He say, what's going on here? He said we should just be seeing big, great things. How's that going to happen? I don't know. But we should just be imagining it. This country is bad, though. All this imagination. Let's just be imagining, shall? They said, if we imagine enough. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You've heard me say this before, that a lot of confessions people make, they are ineffective. Do you know why? Because they are empty words. They are not spoken out of persuasion. It's good only for doing one thing, to persuade the man. Maybe if he speaks it enough, he will become persuaded. But it's not effective until it is spoken out of persuasion. And that's why men who are persuaded, they don't wake up every morning chanting. Look, let me tell you something. Christianity is far superior to Eastern religion. You'll be chanting a mantra in the morning. No. You're not a Muslim. You follow my point? When God says speak, you speak out of persuasion. Do you get my point? It's not as if the man is trying to persuade anybody. He's telling you what he's fully persuaded about. Talking about vision also. We are talking about vision that a man is persuaded about. I will come to how you become persuaded about vision. What I'm bringing that one up is that from where you are, look to where your eyes can see. Don't look beyond that. You're wasting your time. Did you get what I said? Let's go back to our Okada man. For those who don't know what Okada is motorcycle, which in Nigeria, we call it Okada when you use it as a commercial venture. You understand? Picking one passenger at a time. Now, while the man is doing that small business, if all he can see is owning buses, let him start contemplating that every day. Do you understand what I'm saying? If all he can see is owning small buses, you know, this one we have all over town, L300, Mitsubishi, things like that, then let him start contemplating that. What is criminal, spiritually speaking, is for him to be content. Now, I have to explain this. Contentment does not mean the man will not have a vision. And having a vision does not mean you're not content. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It's not ambition we're talking about. It's not a vain ambition. Because one thing we said last week, which I began to explain, is that in all these our teachings, what we are doing is to reorient the framework of the hearts of people with the correct words. Because when people believe wrongly, they do wrongly. They behave wrongly in life. That's why the Bible says that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. That's literal Hebrew there. That he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He was saying that if there is nothing giving you restrictions to your life, you just be running anyhow and not having effect in anything. Are you following the point I'm making? So what we are doing is, you are teaching the word of God to adjust the hearts of people to God's order. So that you understand that in life, it is not about, for example, we say all the time, it's not about how many cars you drive or the kind of clothes you wear or houses you live in that makes us decide you are successful or you are not. Do you understand what I'm saying? But that you understand that life for you is a mission, is an assignment. So anything you do in life, you do it as an assignment. There is something, I hope I can quickly get it here. For those of you who are just coming, I was saying something earlier about this book I have in my hands written by Paul Getty. While I was reading it, I saw something that interested me. Paul Getty said, as a young man in his 20s, he made a few millions and he told his parents he was going to retire. There's something I want to say. A lot of times when people are blessed, I've said that it's difficult to understand what really happened. If I give the lives of some people as examples, I'm not putting a stamp of approval on every part of their life. I'm bringing out something to explain certain points. Do you follow my point? Let me give you an example. Balaam was a prophet of God. But the guy was to a large extent an unbeliever, if you understand what I'm trying to say. But there are certain principles you understand about prophecy from Balaam. Balaam told Balak, God doesn't tell me something, I won't say it. Later on, we found from the scriptures that he taught Balak how to handle the children of Israel. He taught Balak to release women into the camp. He taught Balak some things. That this is how these guys will be caught. This is how you will catch them. You have to ensnare them. But as for me, bringing out curses upon them, it won't work. From Balaam, you can understand the principles of prophecy. You guys, if God doesn't give me a word, I don't see anything. But after that, leave Balaam alone. Otherwise, you won't live long too. You understand what I mean by that? All right. As he was a prophet, in a matter of spiritual things, there are people that are virtually like prophets in wealth. Do you get my point? That is, God conferred them with the ability to bring wealth to pass. I don't know why he did, how he chooses them. You get my point. You don't know how he did, but if you have spiritual eyes, you will be able to understand some things. I thought I read this book, How to Be Rich by Paul Getty.
I bought it then mainly because it was written by him. I wanted to read his story about him. I heard so much about him. At one time, he was the world's richest man. Reading through the book, how did he make money? You can tell all the stories. You can tell all kinds of stories. Okay, the man had these things. He had, but the man pointed out a few things. He said, none of these things. He said, there's luck. Now, what he called luck, you and I have interpreted it before. All right? As an empowerment from God to get something. He said that how he decided that the Middle East was where to go prospecting for oil next. He doesn't understand. But that there was just something in him that just made him feel like that's a good place. So Solomon will say, time and chance happened to him. He wasn't the only one prospecting at that time. Other people went to Africa. Some went to Asia. Do you understand my point? Some went to maybe South America. But he went to the Middle East and got a concession somewhere between Iraq and Saudi Arabia. For your information, that's where you have the world's largest deposits of crude oil for 60 years. They got a concession to drill oil there for 60 years. How won't he be the richest man? You are following my point? But he said, how did I get there? He said, I don't know. I just had this instinct that that's the place to go. Do you understand my point? Now, there's something I said I was going to read. So he said, as a young man, he made a lot of money and decided that I've made my fortune and I'm going to retire. He said, I announced blandly to my startled parents. But these are the words I wanted to note. His parents began to speak and to correct him. He said, both of them firmly believed that an individual had to work to justify his existence and that a rich person had to keep his money working to justify its existence. Listen. He now said, let me just tell you something that his father told him. He said, your wealth represents potential jobs for countless others. And it can produce wealth and a better life for a great many people as well as for yourself. That was what his father told him. That you have made money for yourself, you have missed the point. Do you get my point? Just by the way, one of the things I noticed in this book, written about this man, one of the things which I believe made him that wealthy, like I told you, a man can sow a seed and not know how it's germinating. He doesn't even understand. I noticed something in World War I. He volunteered to go and fight. He enlisted before America entered the war. In World War II, he did the same thing. Interesting part in World War II, he was already a stinking rich man. And he begged them to allow him command the ship. Do you understand that this? He could be shot and killed. But it didn't cross his mind that he would die and leave his wealth. Then I remember the scripture that they did not love their lives even unto death. Now, to me, it was striking that this man walked away and said, look, they looked at him and said, but you are a middle-aged man. We don't need people like you. You understand? He tried to pursue them. They said, the only thing we can do, the only way you can help us, this war effort, is to go and take over as the CEO of a particular aircraft manufacturing company that he was a major shareholder in. So he went there and took over as CEO because he's a very, very good businessman. He knew how to make things work. So he stopped, he walked away from that job after the war ended. To me, it was interesting. If you take somebody who don't chop 1 billion naira of Nigeria today, say, we want to fight for liberation of the country, all he's thinking about is that, what did I die? My 1 billion naira I kept in the Swiss account. What's going to happen to it? The man is scared. Do you understand my point? So I was explaining that what we are doing is reorienting people's minds to get certain things straight. That because sometimes, look, you heard me say this proverb. They have this proverb in Yoruba land. They will tell you that if you see an adder running in the afternoon, there are one or two possibilities. Adder is pursuing something or something is pursuing him. All you can say is that he's running. But whether the man is pursuing something or something is running after him, that now remains to be determined. I'm bringing out a point that certain times in life, you are watching something happen. Maybe a man is going, in quote, after wealth. He can be going after wealth because he's a covetous man or he's doing it because he's a man on a mission. He can be conquering territories because he's a man on a mission or because he's a covetous man. So,
For you, for me, what we need to do ahead of time before we start doing anything is to first determine what are we doing. Are we on a mission or we are there to compete and say, me too, I'm making it in life? Now, that's a malady that's very, very serious in our country of today. That is why men don't understand that wealth is given to you as you add value to lives. This is a satanic way to get wealth, to take value from people. Do you understand my point? To take things out of life, into your own life, that is a satanic way to get wealth. That's why a lot of the very rich people we have in this part of the country, they made money by keeping roads dead. Do you understand my point? I remember the Minister for Works, then under Azia Babangida or Abdusalam or Abacha. He mentioned the name of one man who I do not want to repeat. I don't want to declare the name. He said, your road is not good. He said, go and ask your brother. We gave him all the contracts. So instead of doing the roads, he will come to Abuja and be sharing money. Then he will go home, buy some big cars, and everybody will be rankadede. Meanwhile, they will go next day and declare on air that our roads are being neglected. But what they are saying, in effect, is that your roads are bad because of that rich man. That he has become rich and kept you in bondage. That his wealth came from bad roads. Do you get my point? That is, the wealth he has was supposed to be a good road, which he took and sold. It's a satanic way to get money. The godly way is when the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. That principle has a very far-reaching effect. If I give you a pen and you give me money back, I have given and you have given unto me. It is not only put offering in this basket and then go and do like this and open your hand, something will drop from heaven because you gave to God. That's not the only way it happens. Do you get my point? If you give me services, I give you money. That way you have gotten wealth because you added something into somebody else's life. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. So it's important we get our minds correct at the beginning. That what are we doing? What we are preaching actually is that the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever. What we are doing is that the Bible says that those that are with him, I think in Revelation chapter 14, are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That is, when Jesus is doing battle, he doesn't carry a sword by himself. What does he do? There are those who are with him, who are fighting for him. He remains as the central commander, dictating everything that they do. But he himself will not be in the war front. Do you understand my point? That is, I was quoting the other time about the Watchman Nee, talking about Satan being cast down from heaven. That it's tied to Satan being cast down on the earth by the church that is there. Do you get my point? That is, if Satan is going to get out of places, it will be because you and I drove him out. And let me say this to you very clearly. It is not just by, let us join hands and rebuke Satan in the entertainment industry. No. That one is good. But it won't work for long. That Satan has a way of coming back. Do you know that? If you rebuke Satan from the airwaves, that they will not show half-naked girls dancing Makosa again. It will stop for 1 week. How do I know? I'll tell you a story. I don't know that I've ever heard of, is it Manuel Eni now or Mobajisu? One of those two satanists of those days who became Christians. He said he went to a church. I've forgotten how he got in there. One of the things that carry men to places is women. That is, probably followed a woman into the place. I think that's what happened. As soon as they entered the church, they pounced on him. Come out, come out, come out, come out. In Jesus' name, come out, come out. Blood of Jesus, fire, Holy Ghost. All the demons saw trouble and ran. Because he used to go around with a heavy load of demons. Principalities, powers, wicked spirits. all kinds were his associates. He said when he entered the church, when they pounced on him, all the demons took flight. They all went to hang on a tree outside. As soon as he came out, they returned to their abode. Now you understand what I'm going to say? That this shouting, come out, doesn't drive it away for long. You know, the permanent casting out,